Well, let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21, and let's look to God in prayer. Father, Lord, we do thank you that we can come and open up your word. We've sung praise to you and of your goodness and grace. We've spent time in prayer, and now we get to open up your word, and that is a privilege. And we thank you for the wonderful portions of Scripture that are full of doctrine and teaching of who you are. And we thank you for the portions of history because they are so important, showing us your ways and your principles. And we thank you for that tonight in the book of Acts. And teach us and apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I mentioned, we are in the book of Acts tonight, chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. Now, I'm sure that as a Christian, we can truthfully say that the most important day, moment of our life is the moment of our salvation. That transformed everything. Now, for some people, the moment of their salvation didn't seem that dramatic and that transforming in their outer life. That has come later. But spiritually, it transformed us from a child of Satan, child of this world, a child of sin, to a child of God. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's light and kingdom of God's dear Son. And as great as that is, that in another sense is a beginning. Because that moment of salvation, we call that regeneration. We are regenerated. We are given new life. We are made a new creation in Christ. But at that moment, God begins a work in our hearts and lives that in the Bible is called sanctification. And that is making us holy in our actions, in our thinking, in our lifestyle. That we would be more and more like Christ. And we could put it this way. We were born on that day at our regeneration, and now every baby needs growth. Some of you prayed for in the past couple of months our youngest grandchild back in New Jersey who was not growing. And it was a real concern. And we praise God that that has been remedied and in the providence of God, how the problem was taken care of and so on. But that was really getting concerning that here you have a 4 or 5 month old baby and he is not growing. That is not natural. That is not how God intended it to be. It's the same with our spiritual birth. God intended, planned, directed that we would grow spiritually. And hold on to Acts and turn over to Ephesians 4, verses 12 to 15, just to kind of put into focus where we're going to go with what's happening in the book of Acts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, following of some verses that talk about God's given the church different gifted servants of his. Some are apostles and some are evangelists and some are prophets and some are teachers and so on. And here's the purpose in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then he goes on in verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. So that's God's pattern, that we would be growing. Now, that's the background of what we see in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 21. The Apostle Paul has been on what we call the first missionary journey. God had sent him out using the church at Antioch in Syria to send him out to reach Gentiles with the gospel. And so he's gone to Gentile areas. He has shared the gospel. Many people have come to salvation and faith in Christ. There's been opposition. There's been persecution. But there's been a great movement of many people coming to salvation. Now we see that what is necessary is that those believers be established, that those believers be growing. And I love this passage of history because woven through the history, we see that God is involved with their spiritual growth, and Paul is God's instrument in that. So you'll notice on the outline, I put every Christian needs, number one, strengthening. And that's in verse 21 through the first part of verse 22, and that's what is going to be happening here. When we come to verse 21, Paul is in a city called Derbe after leaving Lystra. And by the way, these cities are in what we call Turkey today. And in Lystra, there was such persecution, even to the point where they were stoning Paul, presuming that they would stone him to death. And they thought they succeeded. They thought that as his body was laying there on the ground, they thought that he was dead, but it turned out he probably was very near death, but was not actually dead. But by God's power and God's strength, he got up and walked away. And the next day, he walked an entire day's journey to this city called Derbe. Now, nothing much is given about evangelism in Derbe, but we know what happened. So look at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city is this place called Derbe, they preached the gospel, and although he doesn't say it, as Luke writes the account here, we know from the next phrase that there were many people who believed in Jesus as he preached the gospel, because the next phrase says, and had made many disciples. That's exactly what Jesus told the disciples, the 12 disciples to do, who later became the apostles, in what we call the Great Commission, Matthew 28, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the key phrase in there is make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But the key phrase in that Great Commission is make disciples. So you have evangelism, sharing the gospel, and now they are believers, now they are disciples of Jesus Christ, and they need to grow. And that's what's going to be happening here. So the gospel came to that city and had made many disciples. Throughout Acts, the word disciple is a title for Christians. In fact, we haven't seen someone called a Christian yet. That's going to come. But they're called disciples because Jesus never talked about, well, some people will believe, but they're not really going to be disciples and so on. They are synonymous in the New Testament. That when someone comes to salvation and faith in Christ, that they're going to be a disciple of Christ, a follower of Christ. The idea of someone who's trusted Christ and isn't a disciple just isn't found in the book of Acts. Now, we aren't told much about these people. It's kind of like Luke is in a hurry to get to the rest of the story, so he doesn't tell us much. But we do know from something that happens later, we do have an evidence that they really, that in the heart, were changed. And later on in the book of Acts, Paul is going to collect an offering from these Gentile believers to take to the Jewish believers in Jerusalem who are really suffering. There was a famine in the land. There was persecution against Christians. Many have lost their jobs and so on. And they're hungry. They need food. And so Paul collects an offering from these people in these cities that we've been seeing. And this is going to happen later. And takes it to Jerusalem. And one of the groups that is listed as was giving to that offering were these people in Derbe. And so that's an indication of the change of heart and that was in their life. And that's in Acts chapter 20. Well, continuing on in verse 21, so they made many disciples, and they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. That's not the Antioch in Syria that sent them out as missionaries, but it's the Antioch in Pisidia where they had a great ministry of evangelism. Now, what is happening here? Is they're going home. This is the furthest extent. Derby is as far as they're going in this first missionary journey. Now they believe that God would have them go back home to Antioch of Syria and give a report to the church there of what has happened, and so that they can pray for these people as well. Now, if they're going to be going home, there is a faster way that they could go. From Derby, they could continue on the road. It would go over the mountains. It would go down to the port. There, it would be a distance of 160 miles from which they could take a ship to Syria, to Antioch, and so on. But you know what they do? This is saying they begin to retrace their steps. Number one, it's a longer journey. Number two, they're retracing their steps into cities where they have been rejected. Oh yes, many people came to salvation in faith, in Christ, but they also were rejected by the non-believers to the point of being persecuted. It would have been easy, I would think, for them to say, you know, they tried to kill us in Lystra. I don't know that we want to go back that way. Let's go this other way and get home to Antioch of Syria. But they don't do that. And the reason they take the harder way is because of their concern to strengthen and help and encourage and disciple these new believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So they go back the direction of people that have tried to kill them. It's in a direction where there's danger on the road, there's robbers, there's rivers that are difficult to cross, and all kinds of dangers. And yet they do that because they have a heart for reaching these new believers and helping them to grow in the Lord. And so it continues in verse 21. They return to these cities, and in verse 22, strengthening. Here's what they did in each place. Strengthening the souls of the disciples. Strengthening. The Bible talks about the Christian life being, sometimes it's described as being like a race. Sometimes the Christian life is described as being a battle. Take both of those things, a race and a battle. When a person is physically in a race and physically in a battle, there's often when their body needs to be strengthened to go, to continue on to the end of the race and to see the battle through and so on. So we know what it's like to strengthen the body. But our souls need strengthening. And this Christian life and this battle we're in with sin and the world and the flesh and in this race that Paul talks about that we're in as a Christian, we need strengthening not so much in the body but in the soul. And so that's where the ministry of the Word of God that we have one-on-one and we have in Bible study and with our pastor and so on, all of that is involved in strengthening the soul for the race and the battle that we are in. And that's what Paul is involved in and really concerned about to do here. So he is strengthening the souls of the disciples. Taking care of a person's body is important, but the soul is even more important because the soul is eternal, and the soul is that part that's being used of God and strengthened to be like Christ, and then it gets reflected in what we do with our body. So every Christian needs strengthening, but then secondly, every Christian needs encouragement. Look at the next part of verse 22. Encouraging them to continue in the faith. Now, when it says that they were encouraging them, I'm not sure what comes to your mind, but I would tend to think, if I hadn't read the verse, the rest of the verse, that it would be something like Paul would saying, well, everything's going to be okay. It's not going to get any worse. You're going to be doing fine. I mean, we tend to think of that as the number one encouragement that we need to give. But Paul doesn't do it that way. Instead, he's going to say, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Is that the way to encourage a person? To tell them, you know, it's not going to get easier. It's going to get harder. It's going to get worse. There's going to be more trials. But that's exactly the way that Paul encourages them, because that's where true encouragement comes. Because first of all, it's true that anyone who's going to follow Christ is going to find trials and problems and difficulties. There is no promise in Scripture that from the moment we trust Christ until we go to heaven, all of our problems are going to be over. Many Christians have testified that they didn't know what problems were until they became a Christian, and then they really began to have trials and problems. But the reason this is encouraging, to say you're going to be going through these trials, through many trials, a person must enter into the kingdom of God, is that with that is the promise the Lord knows it, and the Lord will be with you, and the Lord will strengthen you, and the Lord's going to use it in your life. And so instead of encouraging by saying, oh, you poor soul, you're going to be okay, it's not going to get worse, Paul is encouraging them by saying, you know, it could very well get worse, but you have a heavenly Father. You have a Lord who is at work in your heart and life and is going to use this for your good and for God's glory. And so he's encouraging them, and as I referred to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, when he says many tribulations, he's not using a word with the idea of there's going to be lots and lots and lots. But it's many in the sense of various kinds. There are going to be various kinds of trials. It's that same word is used in James, for instance, where he in James, where he talks about in James 1:2 that you go through various trials, and it's the idea of trials, multicolored trials is kind of the literal term that's used there. And the same thing here, through multicolored tribulations. Some tribulations are going to be physical health, some are going to be financial, some are going to be family struggles, some are going to be persecution. There are going to be many kinds of trials and struggles that we will go through, that through which we must enter the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God has a couple of different forms in Scripture. One form of the kingdom of God is the form of the kingdom of God that's in operation right now. We can call it the mystery form of the kingdom. We call it that because Jesus gave some parables about that in Matthew 13 and some other places, where he says, I want to teach you about the mysteries of the kingdom of God. The mystery form of the kingdom is the form of the kingdom that we are in right now. We do not have a literal king, Jesus Christ, reigning bodily on this earth. And yet the Bible says we have entered into his kingdom at the moment of our salvation. So the Bible term for that would be the mystery form of the kingdom. That's not what he's talking about here, though. What he's talking about here, though, is the literal kingdom, the future kingdom, when Jesus Christ will come again and will reign on this earth. And if you're a Christian, you're going to be there and you're going to be reigning with him. But what he is saying here to these Christians as he is encouraging them is, don't think that you're going to go waltzing into the kingdom problem-free. You are going to have problems. And there's going to be times where you would normally get so discouraged. But the Lord is with you and will strengthen you. And so that part is encouraging to them. Well, then he goes on in verse 23. And we have number three, another of those that every Christian needs, and that is leadership. Look in verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church. So they're retracing their steps to Lystra and the other cities where they left some new believers. And they go there, they spend some time there, and they appoint, if they hadn't done it already, some elders. Now, that is because every Christian needs spiritual leadership. And God has designed that we would be part of a church. And as part of a church, that there would be some structure, there would be some leadership. And so God has ordained that there would be leaders who are called elders. The elders are to do several things. First of all, they are to shepherd the flock of God. And shepherd is where the word pastor comes from. So elders and pastors are used synonymously in the New Testament. 1 Peter 5:2 talks about the elders are under shepherds under the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. So he appoints elders who are going to be shepherding the flock. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, and he leads me beside the still waters and so on. The Lord is our chief shepherd, but he has designed that in the church we would have under shepherds who would be shepherding us. Then secondly, they supervise the church, and that's in 1 Timothy 1:7. So they shepherd, they supervise the church, and then thirdly, they work hard among the believers. And that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. What do they work hard at doing? They work hard at feeding the sheep and caring for the sheep. And so these believers need shepherds, and the Apostle Paul appoints various ones who have reached some spiritual maturity and puts them in the role over them as shepherds. And the elders are a very important means that God has of strengthening the souls of his people. Now, the qualifications of elders are in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 to 7, and Titus chapter 1, verses 6 to 9. So, one of the essentials that a new believer needs is leadership, to be under the shepherds that God has appointed. And so that's what Paul is doing here. And then we read in the next part of verse 23, number 4, every believer needs being committed to the Lord. That, I'm not talking about their commitment to the Lord, but that others entrusting them or committing them to the Lord. Look here in the last part of verse 23. With prayer and fasting, they, that's Paul and those that were with him, committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They prayed. They knew that if they chose the wrong leadership, it's going to be disaster. So as they were looking for who should be appointed, who does God want to be in the position of the elders of these congregations, they were praying about that. They were praying and they were fasting. Some people have made fasting something very mystical. The Bible doesn't do that. But fasting is something. There are times where you are so burdened and so concerned for exactly what God wants to do that you would rather go without food so that you could spend time with God in prayer about a certain issue. And that's what's going on here. So with prayer and fasting, they appointed the elders, but then they committed them to the Lord. That word committed means to take something of value and place it in someone else's hands for them to care. We do that with our money. We get our paycheck and we usually entrust it to the bank. And it's there being cared for by the bank until we draw it out. We often entrust our children to a doctor, entrust ourselves to a doctor, take this body and put it in the hands of a doctor, saying, I'm going to trust you for what you're going to do with this body when it goes under the knife in surgery and so on. So it's the same kind of concept here of what they were doing with these new believers. They're going to be away from them for a while. It's going to be quite a while before they get back. And so they are saying, you know, we praise God that there is one who is caring for you even more than we do, and that is the Lord himself. And so they were saying, we are committing you to the Lord. And it's also interesting, though, in seeing other places where Paul talks about his concern for the believers, it's not that he committed them to the Lord and then walked away and said, well, I'm not thinking about them anymore. They're in the Lord's hands, and yet Paul still prayed for them. You read that all the time in his letters. He must have had the longest prayer list that anyone has ever had. When you read of all the times that he talks about the people that he was praying for. And then Paul talks about that he has the concern for these new believers like a nursing mother. Just longs for that closeness with her child and the concern for the well-being of the child. So he committed them to the Lord, but he also continued his personal commitment and his personal concern for them as well. So he committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And then lastly, number five, every new Christian needs being recipients of the support from mature believers. All of this, humanly speaking, that has happened in Turkey wouldn't have happened if there hadn't been mature believers back in Antioch of Syria who were concerned for their salvation, sent out these missionaries, Paul and Barnabas and so on, and saw and prayed for them. So look what happens in verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia. Now, Pisidia is an area we saw when Paul went to Pisidia. It's an area of danger. There's bandits on that road and so on. And here they go back and they go to Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, another part of that region of Turkey. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, another one of those cities where they had evangelized, they went down to Attalia. Now that's a seaport. So now they're going to get on a boat and finally head home to Antioch of Syria. So verse 26. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God. Sometimes you'll hear about a service of commissioning a missionary. And that's a wonderful time where church lays hands on a couple that or a single person from their church who God has called and they commission them as a missionary. That's what the church in Antioch did, only here it's called commending them to the grace of God. And that's what we do. That's what parents do when they send out their children, launch their children out and so on. And that's what a church does when it launches out missionaries. It's commending them to the grace of God, realizing God's in control, God's at work, and we're going to trust Him that in His grace, He is going to care for them and lead them each step of the way. And so it was this church, these Christians in Antioch, way back at the beginning, who had commended them to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. They had carried out their responsibility. Their responsibility was to go to Gentile areas and share the gospel. God has brought the increase. God worked in the hearts of Gentiles who, when they heard that word, they believed, they were made new, they were regenerated. And now Paul and Barnabas have been involved in helping them get going in their Christian life and get maturing and so on. So they have fulfilled it. And in verse 27, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. We have that happen here quite often. Missionaries that we support come home, and they come and they stand in this pulpit, and they say, we want to give you a report of what has happened. And it is a report of what God has done. It's not a report of what they have done, but a report of what God has done, and they were simply His instruments, and how He had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The key word there is faith. Because you remember back in Jerusalem, there were still some Jewish people who were saying, yes, believe in Jesus, but make sure you add the works of the law. But Paul came with a gospel that didn't mix law and grace. It was a message of grace alone, through faith alone. Now that's going to become a big issue in chapter 15. And Paul's going to wind up back in Jerusalem having to explain that all again. But we'll get there beginning next week. But here, It's just a reminding how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Now, again, there were a lot of Jews who were not excited about getting the gospel to the Gentiles. But that had always been God's plan. Even way back in the book of Genesis, in the covenant that God had made with Abraham, part of that covenant with Abraham was that through the seed of Abraham, that's Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That was a hint of what would happen with Gentile salvation. It was promised by the Old Testament prophets, but many times the Jewish people overlooked it. It was in view when Jesus in Acts 1:8 sent the disciples out, and he said, I want you to go into Jerusalem, that's where you start, and Judea, that's the surrounding area, but then into the uttermost parts of the earth to reach the Gentiles. So although it was the plan of God always to reach the Gentiles, what we have just seen in Acts chapter 13 and 14 was the first significant time that it happened in this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. Well, then it goes on in verse 28, and they remained no little time with the disciples. In other words, they had a fairly short time. How short? Well, in comparing the timing of everything, it appears that it was about a year that they had there. And they're sharing and they're praying for the Gentile believers. Well, this ends Paul's first missionary journey. It lasted 1 to 2 years. He went 700 plus miles by land, so all of that would be walking. He went 500 miles by sea, and that was a big undertaking in those days. And he went because God had called him to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And we think of it as a time of tremendous evangelism. But we also have to realize from the last part of Acts chapter 14, so not only a time of tremendous evangelism, but a time of establishing believers in the faith. And that's what we're to be involved in today. Each one of us as an individual, as well as a body, a church, is making disciples, seeing people come to faith in Jesus Christ and follow him and to be his disciples. Is that your passion? That is God's passion. And that is to be a passion of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for what happened so long ago in history. It's easy to look at it as a dry history, and yet it's not dry. It is so powerful. It is so full of your life, of what you did in bringing souls to salvation, and then to establish them and encourage them that they would grow in you and be your disciples. We pray that that would be happening today and be happening in our lives and in our congregation. And Father, we thank you for the time we have tonight as a family and as we share around the table together. We pray your blessing on that and the food, and that you would be glorified in the conversation and all that happens. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.